Good morning for the message for today's service. We will read from Hebrews chapter 8, a few verses, and then turn back to Hebrews 6 and also read few verses. By the way, hope all of you are doing good by the grace of God. Isn't it amazing that as a church we have not been able to meet now? This is going into the fifth month. But God is faithful, right, in ministering the word to each one of us, helping us at a time like this. So let's continue to trust God. All things will work together for good. All things are for our sakes. Word of God says that. Okay, and God will all put all things together for us, for His people. And also for in these last days, that would facilitate the evangelism and the sharing of the gospel with people. Okay, so let's believe and trust in the wisdom of God at this time. Continue to keep Mr. Valerian's mother in prayer. You can either call or if you are able to pay a visit. Nothing like it. It could help, but first check with the family. Okay, keep them in prayer, and also pray for Bindu for her treatment and the healing that she needs for her physical body. All right. Anyone else, if you know of in the body that are not keeping well, you can communicate with each other, or you can pray. Okay, let's be in prayer at this time and uphold one another. That way, though we are unable to meet. But at the same time, take care, be safe. Okay, so, and let's keep all up. Let's follow all the necessary procedures with masks, sanitizers, and all those things. And but more than that, let's trust God for our safety at this time. Okay, for the scripture reading, was that a great worship? Was that great communion message by Pastor Chris? A great special song. And now for the message, we'll read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles open in Hebrews chapter 8, we'll read from starting at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and the sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that means the old is now, it decayeth and waxeth old. And that which decayeth and waxeth old is now ready to vanish away. Okay? The second passage is Hebrews chapter 6. Starting at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the hearing of the word now, and thank you for enriching our hearts and blessing us with what we have heard and the worship that you have brought our hearts into. Now bless the preaching of the word, God, in a special way to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 8, we come to a very important word called covenant. What is it? Covenant. We all know this word, covenant. Covenant, for example, marriage is a covenant, isn't it? A covenant is made, a marriage covenant is made between the man and the woman before God. It is an agreement, we can say, with certain terms and conditions. And it's an agreement made between before God. Therefore, it turns out to be like a threefold cord. A covenant basically in that sense is an agreement between one or more parties involved, between two or more parties involved. And the continuation of the covenant, generally speaking, is subject to all the parties that are involved in that agreement honoring the terms and conditions made for that agreement to exist. So we see in the Middle East sometimes there are these peace treaties made between nations, and it is subject to every nation that is part of the treaty honoring the terms and conditions. And any time any the nation that is involved in the treaty violates any terms and conditions, that particular treaty becomes annulled. It becomes invalid, right? So covenant implies that meaning. Okay? There are, in the Bible we see there are at least a total of 9 covenants, at least a minimum of, I would say minimum of 9 covenants. There was the Edenic covenant before Adam sinned. There was the Adamic covenant after the fall. There was the covenant made with Noah. Then there was, number 4, the Abrahamic covenant, covenant made with Abraham. Then there was the giving of the law, and we call it the Mosaic covenant, that God made with the nation of Israel. Then we have the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 31-10 regarding the land. Then there is a Davidic covenant regarding the throne and the kingdom. Then we have a new covenant made for the nation of Israel. This will come into force after the tribulation period in the millennial reign. This is mentioned in Jeremiah 31, verses 31-34. Okay? Then there is number 9, another covenant. It's a new covenant that God has made in this present dispensation where the church is involved. And that's where you and I come in. Okay? Now we got to distinguish between the new covenant made for the nation of Israel and the new covenant made for the church. Okay? Now the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 9 all the way to verses 13, from verse 9 to 13. It is basically like a paraphrased version of the new covenant given to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. But if you carefully read that, there are some additions that are given there. Okay? Now, what does this imply? Does this imply that the new covenant made with the nation of Israel and the new covenant made with the church are one and the same? No. What it implies here with this quoting of that for the church here means there are many similar features between the new covenant for the nation of Israel and the new covenant for the church, but nevertheless, it is distinct. Okay? So, and we must know these distinctions, though there are similar features as we see in Hebrews chapter 8. Israel's covenant is new. The new covenant mentioned for the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It is called new because it replaces the old covenant. And which is the old covenant? The Mosaic covenant given to the nation of Israel. Okay? But the covenant, that is the new covenant in this present dispensation, or the covenant made in this dispensation of grace, is called new. The word new is the word kainos, new in quality. New in a quality that doesn't fade away, right? It is called new because it introduces a unique mystery called the mystery of the church age. So the new covenant for the nation of Israel, it is new because it has replaced the old. But for us, it is new in the sense that it introduces the mystery of the church age, which never existed before in human history, right? Then secondly, Israel's new covenant, which will come into force in the millennial reign, rests specifically on the sovereign I will of Yahweh. You can read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. But the new covenant for the church, features are similar, but it is distinct in the sense the new covenant for the church is made in the blood of Christ. It is made in the blood of Christ. So we have in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus Christ is the surety of a better testament or a better covenant. He's become the surety. Okay, so you see the word better. If you were to clearly, but it is the new covenant for the church, but it's called a better covenant. And why is it called a better covenant? Because of comparing this covenant, new covenant for the church, by comparing it with the old covenant given, or the Mosaic covenant given to the nation of Israel. So in that sense, it is better. So we see Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. And in Hebrews 8, 6, we see Jesus is the mediator of that better covenant. Isn't that amazing? And how does a covenant or an agreement come into force? Hebrews chapter 9, 16 to 17, I'm just mentioning these few verses so you can have it in your memory. A covenant comes into force when the one who initiates a covenant or the testator dies. So the will written by the testator comes into force after the testator dies, not while the testator is alive. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, shed his blood for us. And as a result of that, the new covenant, the will that he had written, so to speak, the new covenant has come into force for this present dispensation and the mystery of the church age that is revealed in this current dispensation. All right, so that's how it goes. That's how a covenant comes into force. That is why even for the Mosaic covenant to be sealed for the nation of Israel, to be that new dispensation of the law, the blood had to be sprinkled. There had to be the death. All right. Now, so in Hebrews chapter 8, we see there is a distinction brought out. We must bring out that distinction between the new covenant for the nation of Israel and the new covenant for the church. But there is also a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. Remember, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was not given for you and me. It was given for the nation of Israel. The new covenant is for the church. All right? So look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. He hath made the first old. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So there was a fault that God had found with the old covenant in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been without fault, then there would have been no place sought for the second or for the new covenant. So we do see that fault mentioned here. It was very inferior compared to the new covenant. And you see something happening with the old covenant. It says it decayeth and it waxeth old. And it's ready to disappear. We know things that decay, right? This word decayeth is the word paleo or paleos, and it means to become old or to get worn out by reason of use. Say you buy a new shirt, it's new, right? You wear it for 6 months, that newness slowly fades away, right? And you use the best, even if you use the best detergent, that newness, that freshness will not remain. Then you take it and you keep using it for a year, the newness goes again. Then you keep using it for another year, it has really worn out by reason of use. Now you need to buy another one. Because if the newness never went, we didn't need to buy clothes at all, right? All the textile industries would have gone out of business. This word paleo means like that, to be worn out by reason of use. That's the word decay. And the word waxeth old is the word gerasco or gerasco, and it means to wear out or to be worn out or to become old by reason of time or because of age. So, now I am of a particular age. Another 15 years, 20 years, 25, 40 years from today, if I'm alive, according to this word, yeah, we old man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. But that there will be a wearing out that will happen on the physical body. Right? So that is the meaning of the word. So one means to wear out by reason of use, decay, and the other one, waxeth old, means to become old or to wear out or to get worn out by reason of time or by reason of age. This is what happened to the old covenant. God said the old covenant decayeth and it waxeth old. Now on the other hand, the new covenant surpasseth the old covenant. And we must never forget this. This is a little bit of a doctrinal thought, and we can use this before I share a concluding thought here. The new covenant surpasseth the old. And there are two reasons, the book of Hebrews says, that the new covenant surpasses the old covenant. That is, number one, it is because of the superiority of Christ's priesthood. His superiority or his excellency. Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is way superior than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. They couldn't continue. Why? By reason of death. But Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. And they themselves were compassed about with infirmity. But Christ was perfect. So the new in many ways is surpassing the old. The old covenant was started in Exodus chapter 19, and it went all the way, and it is made up of at least 619 commandments, laws which governed, 10 commandments that governed their moral life. Then the second set was the laws that governed their civil life or their social life. So you have court and just civil justice and crime and things like that. And the third, the laws that governed their religious life. But the new covenant that is given to us, that is made in the blood of Jesus Christ, surpasses that by way of, number one, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, and number two, the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, so there could not be a genuine salvation by the performance of a sacrifice in the Old Testament. But whoever brought the sacrifice that was to be offered in the Old Testament, looked forward to the cross, which was typified in that Old Testament sacrifice, they received salvation as a free gift because they were looking forward to the cross and therefore believing in Jesus to be their Savior. All right, so the new surpasses the old. The second reason is because of the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. So 2 points. That we have the superiority of Christ's priesthood, number one, and number two, the efficacy of the blood of Christ, or we can say the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ, efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, by reason of which the new covenant totally and completely surpasses the old. And secondly, the newness of this new covenant does not fade away because of the perfection that is ascribed to Christ's priesthood and to Christ's sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? Now this is, today being Communion Sunday, we can reflect on that. This was the covenant that God made with us through His Son. It is an unconditional covenant, meaning it depends totally on the faithfulness of God to fulfill all the terms and conditions involved in this agreement that God has made with man. It will only depend on the nature and character of God to fulfill. So we are recipients of the beneficiaries of the new covenant, though we are sinners by nature and we are prone to sinning. And many times our life could contradict the testimony of Christ in our lives. If that is the case, the new covenant doesn't get annulled because of my unfaithfulness toward God, because the fulfillment of the new covenant, the terms and conditions rest totally on the nature and character of God who initiated the covenant. So it is called an unconditional covenant. Isn't that amazing? Never forget this because it is so important for us. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, 16 to 19, the Word of God says that by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie. What were the two immutable things? And the context is Genesis chapter 15. It is His promise and it is His oath that was confirmed in a sacrifice. The oath of God and the promise of God. It is, both are not identified as one. It is identified as two, but both are two immutable things. And because we have these two immutable things by which it is totally impossible for God to die, we can be characterized with great hope. And this hope serves as an anchor for our souls in times of trouble. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure most of us know that song, The Anchor Holds. How does it go? Yeah, the anchor holds in spite of the storm, right? So we have the hope given as an anchor. And where are we anchored to? Right within the veil, inside the Holy of Holies, right in the very heart of God, because of the two immutable things. And it's referring to, number one, the covenant, and number two, the promise. Now we have to make a distinction between the covenant of God, number one, the promise of God, number two, and number three, the works of God. Now, it is possible for us to rest in the work of God in terms of what God is doing. Now, many a times when we are unable to identify or discern what God is doing because of what happens around us and partly because of our own lack of fellowship with God, it is important for us to recognize the promises of God. And there are times where we will also be confused about the promises of God because of the time delay that is involved with its fulfillment. But you know something? Those are the times our faith must simply rest on the very covenant that God has made with us. So there is a distinction between, and we must learn to differentiate, otherwise we could get confused. And we can, in a subtle way, get into some legalistic way of thinking and living and start striving in our relationship with God. God doesn't want us to strive in our relationship with God because we are under grace and we are not under law. We are not under the Mosaic covenant, we are under the new covenant. So we must differentiate between the new covenant, the promises of God, and the works of God. Right? Now, are all these three important? Absolutely. Now, the reason we must differentiate is because of this very important point. See, the promises are given to us to encourage us in our faith, isn't it? The promises of God are given to us to encourage us in our faith. Promises are also given to us so that we become partakers of His divine nature as we wait for the fulfillment of those promises in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But rightfully, truthfully, can we all admit that there are many times in our lives that our faith has not been able to rise to God's promises, isn't it? It is possible in a season like this. And God understands us because we are human beings. Thank God for His high priesthood. He doesn't stop praying for us. And because our faith is unable to rise to the promises of God many times, we cannot even see or figure out what God is actually doing. Consider a time like this. I'm sure when the pandemic started, there were many of us who claimed many promises of God, and we also put a time limit as to when these promises would get fulfilled because we were excited about, and we were claiming this promise and that promise. I did that too. And I almost like decided, okay, by then this everything would be gone and we'll be back in action and we'll even be even more effective. And now 4 months have passed by. This is the month of August. And so it's more like, okay, God, we know you don't lie. Your promises are still there. But what about my faith here? Isn't it? And because we are human beings, and because we have a frail nature, and in that sense, we do not know what even tomorrow lies for us, or what could even happen. It is possible many times that our faith is unable to rise to God's promises. And as a result of that, we'll be totally oblivious or totally blanked out as to see what God is actually doing. Because it's an invisible thing. We don't get to see His mighty works in that sense. But notice this, but when all these things are so pertaining to the promises of God and the works of God, and our faith being unable to latch up to it, remember this, we still have the covenant. Never forget that. So it's almost like I just, fell between the fingers of the works of God into the promises of God. And there also it's like a strain. I went down through that. It's almost like, but you know what? I can't go below the covenant of God. So when my faith is unable to rise to the promises of God, and when I am unable to see in reality what God is actually doing, praise God, we still have the covenant. And you and I cannot fall short of that. God will never see us outside of the perfections of His Son because of the new covenant. And these are also the times when we are unable, for whatever reason, to really hold on to or profess the promises of God because of things that are very real that happens to us. But thank God for the efficacy of His sacrifice, and thank God for the perfection of His priesthood, or the superiority of His priesthood, as a result of which the covenant still remains new to us, new in quality to us, and therefore all that is promised in the covenant is solely undertaken on the part of God to fulfill it, and therefore we can still ascribe faithfulness to God. Isn't that beautiful? So in that sense, we can say, putting covenant in that context, we can say, that covenant is more than His promises. It means more to us than His promises. Not that anything is wrong with the promises of God. No, no, no. We stand on the promises of God. But what I'm saying is, in this particular context, when it's more like I know this is what God has promised, but somehow maybe I lack a capacity to believe it because of the overwhelming issues that I'm faced with and the world is faced with. You know, I may say this, it is possible that there is a potential falling away that can happen even among Christians if our life is just confined to the promises of God and the work of God that we wish that we would see, but if we live in neglect of the covenant that God has made with us through His Son Jesus Christ. Because, let's face reality, Let's face these realities. When and it could be that even with the promises being there, we could stare at it and we could be blanked out in the sense of saying, okay, God, what is going on here? But then the good news is that at all these times, there is a covenant of God for us. Isn't it? We can't go below that. And that is what will hold us. So a covenant in that context means more than the promises of God, and it means more than the mighty works of God. Because covenant is something that God has committed Himself to do regardless of what our condition is. So in that sense, it means more. See, we can look at it this way. Promise is the handle that God has given us that our faith can take hold of. Okay, it's like the handle that God has given us that our faith can take hold of. And once our faith lays hold of the promises of God, then we are able to see what God is doing, or we are able to discern what God is doing. But covenant is that which lays hold of our faith. Promise is that handle that God has given for us to lay hold of. Okay? So if we look at, so promise is given to encourage our faith, which means a promise becomes that handle that can lay, that is the handle that our faith can lay hold of. And when by faith we lay hold of the promises of God, we are able to perceive and discern what God is doing, even though that could be invisible in nature. But covenant is that which upholds our faith. Isn't that beautiful? So in that sense, it has to be distinguished from the promises of God. If promise is the handle that our faith can lay hold of, and many times we are unable to lay hold of that promise, and let's be realistic before God about what this fact is. And we know it about ourselves many times, and we have that ups and downs in our life, and God perfectly understands that. But thank God for the efficacy of His sacrifice. Thank God for the superiority of His priesthood, that even at times where when we see the handle of God's promises and our faith is unable to lay hold of those promises, thank God there is a new covenant that is upholding our very faith. Right? So if promise is given as a handle for us to lay hold of, for our faith to lay hold of, covenant, the new covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ, is that very thing that upholds our faith regardless of what is the condition of our faith. Is that amazing? Morally, we have no claim on God. But God, look at this of the new covenant, but God is pleased to bind Himself to us through the new covenant. Is that amazing? Morally, we cannot have any claim on God. But God is so pleased to bind Himself to us through that new covenant that He has made with us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And thus, He has pledged Himself that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie, that He has pledged Himself to act for us in His faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? And it is this that strengthens our faith even when our faith is at its weakest moment. Covenant means God was pleased enough to totally bind Himself to us through that new covenant, and has pledged, made a pledge to act for us in His complete faithfulness, regardless of where we are at in our spiritual condition. Is that amazing? So could it be possible that we are at a particular stage in our spiritual condition where we are seeing the promises of God, we are still unable to lay hold of the promises of God by faith? Our faith cannot lay hold of the promise of God because of the gravity of what we are going through and what we are faced with around the world. It's very, very possible. But that doesn't mean I need to look for an alternative and consider Christ's ways to be something that is not real for me. And it doesn't mean that I need to potentially consider the problem of apostasy. And there will be apostasy many times. See, there can be very reasons of self-sufficiency can lead to apostasy in the last days. But there is also possible the potential falling away can also happen, not just because of self-sufficiency in the believer, not because of just a Laodicean spirit that a believer has, but it could also be because of an utter disappointment that he could be going on in his present condition with God. And a pandemic season can be something like that. So it is not just related to self-sufficiency. It can also be related to recurring disappointments in one's life. And looking at the promises of God, we are looking at it and saying, yeah, very good, but it doesn't really apply to me and my faith is unable to lay hold of that handle. But thank God for the new covenant that is laying hold of our faith. So when our faith is unable many times to lay hold of the promises of God, thank God for the covenant, the new covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ that upholds our faith. Wherein God is totally and completely pleased to bind himself to us through this new covenant and has taken this incredible pledge to act for us in his total and complete faithfulness toward each one of us. This is what strengthens our faith. Amen. This is what strengthens our faith, even when our faith is at its weakest moment. So thank God for this new covenant. You know, yeah, maybe God, I find it a little exhausting, or there is a potential alternative coming to me considering other things. But thank God in Isaiah 30 verse 18, he is waiting to be gracious. Thank God, even in the most depraved state that I have, God is still looking at me in the perfections of his Son. Thank God in the moments, the most crucial moments of unbelief that I'm living in, where I'm looking at the promise of God and because of letting my capacity be withered because of what I'm faced with, thank God for the new covenant that is actually upholding my faith. And as a result of this, we can be nurtured into a capacity to lay hold of the promises of God and therefore begin to discern through a divine perception to see what God is actually doing in our midst. Isn't that amazing? So thank God for the promises of God. Thank God for the works of God. But in that sense, also thank God for the new covenant. So if we do not make this clear distinction between the covenant, the promises, and the works of God, and we live in the neglect of what the covenant is and rely on the promises and works of God, it is fine till the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where it could be the trial of your faith. And then seeing the handle of promises, unable to lay hold of it, then I could consider in my disappointment another alternative, thinking maybe it all these things don't work. But no, there is the new covenant for us at that time that lays hold of our faith or upholds our faith to encourage us into a capacity to consider his promises and to abide in the will of God for our lives. Amen. So I will close here. Thank God for the new covenant. Christ's priesthood always remains superior, and Christ's sacrifice always remains efficacious. And as a result of it, the newness of this covenant that we are brought to be beneficiaries of can never ever fade away in time or for all eternity. So we will end the message here and think about these things that I just shared in the light of this pandemic season and things that concern us and that things that concern our family members. In every respect, we can really flee for this amazing refuge God has given us, the hope that anchors us into the very heart of God because of the covenant that exists there for us at all times, even though in this current moment, promises of God look like an unattainable handle, so to speak. Still okay, because we are resting on this new covenant where he promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I always see you in my Son. And what God has said in his faithfulness, he has undertaken to do it for us because of that pledge that he has given us. Amen. So let's look at the season that way. Let's look at what is actually currently going on that way, what is concerning our immediate surroundings, our immediate family members. Let's maybe it's not, maybe promises of God could be looked upon as, oh, it is a little too much to handle, but it's still, no, no, no. Let's look at it in the light of the new covenant. And resting on that, and that upholding our faith, we will see the handle of God's promises that our faith can actually lay hold of and appreciate the work that He is doing, though it is invisible. Amen? So thank God, when God said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, He means it. He didn't bring us this far to let us down, isn't it? So let's continue to believe, continue to worship God, and continue to see His faithfulness toward His covenant getting unfolded for each one of us in a time like this. Amen? Okay, so let's pray. And if there's anybody here in who is listening to me that has not made a decision in their hearts to receive Christ as their Savior, take this time to ponder on the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood to redeem you to Himself and to deliver you from the pit of hell. And if you have not made that decision, or maybe you have made but you're not aware of it, or you're not sure of it, you can, even today, this moment, make that decision and say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart, save me, wash my sins away. I believe you died on the cross for me to forgive my sins and to take me to heaven. Oh, thank you for loving me and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have made that decision for the very first time, please feel free to contact us and we will get back to you. Okay? And for the rest of us, let's continue in the thought of the covenant, the promises, and the works of God. Amen. And have a blessed week. And be in touch with us. If you have a prayer request or anything of that sort, feel free to contact the church office or feel free to contact the elders, and we will be there to connect with you and to help you out in the way we could. Okay? Thank you, and God bless you, and thank you for listening, and have a great week ahead. Thank you.